Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
But we want to talk a little bit today about, continue what Michael's been talking about, the red letters of Jesus. And if you would like to look, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12 is where we're going to be. It's pretty famous, I guess you would say, scriptures, the Beatitudes are, that Jesus taught on. And I thought that it would be really fitting to talk about how, as Michael said, a Jewish Jesus looked at those and how he presented them. And maybe what the disciples heard, and maybe a few things we can take from it that when you first read it, you might not notice. So I'm going to just start at verse 1. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle," that's what mine says, but it also is translated as humble. "Blessed are the gentle or humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets whom were before you." And just want to lay a little bit of a foundation looking at the first portion, what all the Beatitudes have in common is one small section of verse 11 that says, "on account of me." That's what all these blessings have as a foundation. It's not based on necessarily what you're doing, but what you're doing on account of Jesus. And that's a very important thing to say, because as we go through this and you look at each thing that it says you're blessed for, or how you're blessed, it all falls back to and stands on Jesus. The second thing we want to point out is what the word blessed really means and translates out to. And in Greek, it's and I might pronounce this a little incorrectly, makario. And it has two really important meanings for this verse. The first meaning is to be characterized by the quality of God. And that is saying that when someone is indwelt with God's Spirit, God's character is present. And in that, the kingdom of God is present. And we do have a few other verses. I'm going to just read them. If you want to look, you're certainly welcome. But that verse connects to Luke 17:21. And it says, and I'll start at 20, the middle of 20 says, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." So Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is not some far off thing at this point. It's actually in their midst, which we would take that to mean, well, Jesus is in their midst, so the kingdom of God is in their midst. But that is one aspect of what blessed means. The other is to be fully satisfied. I try to relate these to just things I associate with in life. One of my favorite holidays is Thanksgiving. I'm thinking, one of the times I'm fully satisfied is when I'm sitting there on Thanksgiving Day, Thursday. I think our family finishes eating about 12:30 or 1. Usually my favorite team's on at some point in Thanksgiving, so I'm sitting there full, barely able to stay awake, hoping I don't fall off the couch, trying to watch football. And what really makes it nice is my workplace allows us to be off the Thursday of Thanksgiving and the Friday after Thanksgiving and then the Saturday and Sunday. So I've got no work coming. Football's on TV, and I am absolutely full of stuffing and turkey. I'm pretty satisfied. But in this instance, that's not the satisfied we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual satisfaction. We're talking about having an indwelling of God that is so filling and deep and so fulfilling from having it that you're satisfied. That whatever happens today, you're satisfied that you're blessed above anyone who doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. And that is an aspect of being blessed. I know Pastor Michael talks a lot about the prosperity preachers that he stays up late at night and watches on TV and makes him so upset. It's not necessarily about finances or situation or just happiness. It's a satisfaction that comes from Christ. And in truth, He's the only one that can give it for us. So that is two of the definitions of blessed. But then we want to look at verse 3, if you would, and it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I remember when I was younger, I read quite a few translations that said, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That translates out, there's two words for poor. One, I want to make sure I tell you right, is patokos, which is what this translation is, and it means utterly helpless, unable to help yourself. There's another that is panis, which means poor. And when I hear poor, I think of somebody who doesn't have everything they want and some things they don't need. But if we could give them a hand in the right direction, right? If we could just kind of say, okay, you need to go this way, or through that door you can get some help. Now I'm going to point you that way. Now you go that way, and you take it from there, and you'll get the help you need, and you'll be okay. This isn't the word that Jesus is saying to his disciples. What he's saying is those whose spirit, who understand that they're poor in spirit, in other words, those who understand that they had no hope and no way to help themselves until I showed up. That's the only way you were going to receive help. You weren't going to dig out of this issue yourself. You weren't going to go to a counseling and get enough help to get on your own two feet and be good enough. You don't have a step program that's going to teach you things to do to make you worthy enough. The only way you're ever going to be okay is through me. That has a connection, if you'll remember some of the teachings and preachings Pastor Michael's done on the honor and shame society of this time frame. And I'm going to tie those together after we look at verse 4. But that is the verse that it's saying you are unable to help yourself at all. Without me, you will not have access to this. The next verse looks at mourning, and it says, "Those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." When I was younger, I really struggled with this verse because when I saw the word mourn, my first thought was somebody who's lost someone that they love, somebody who's been rejected or mistreated. And I read through 4 or 5 or 6 commentaries because I thought there's got to be something more, because I'm struggling with the thought that God's not going to comfort anybody until they're just so depressed that they're considered in mourning. And as I look through the commentaries, this isn't about mourning a loss. It's about mourning sin and mourning your brokenness. Mourning that you were in a state of sin. And these two tie together in the aspect of the shame and honor culture, in that Jesus was the only way we were going to be saved. He saved our life. So how do we illustrate this? And I wish I'd had the video, but I don't. I don't know how many of you have ever watched the movie Saving Private Ryan. Do you remember it opens up with this older gentleman, white hair, and he's got his family with him, and he's just running through the American cemetery at Normandy. And you're like, well, you know, and you know it's a war movie, so you figure certain things there. And he's just, and he's at first he's walking, then he's running and running, and then he finds this grave and collapses. And then as the movie plays out, you see who he is and who and what's going on. And then it comes up to the point where he's back and his wife comes and stands beside him. And he looks at this grave and says, and I'm paraphrasing here. I didn't review exactly what he said, but the paraphrase here I think is pretty useful. I hope in your eyes my life was worthy. And he says that to the man that saved his life, which is what the whole movie's about, is them going and finding this at that time, a young man, and bringing him back because the rest of his brothers have been killed in combat. And he says, I hope in your eyes my life was worthy, or in that paraphrase. And the point of that is this huge debt of honor that he owed the man that saved his life. To the point that he didn't need a contract. He didn't need a legal contract binding him in that debt, right? He didn't have to have it. He didn't have to have it put up on the wall to remind him every day, this man saved my life. I have a wife because this man saved my life. I have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren because this man saved my life. I did all these amazing things because this... He didn't have to have anything on a wall reminding him of this tremendous debt he owed. He knew it. He felt it. And it wasn't the kind of indentured servitude of what goes on around the world or in the past of slavery or a master-slave ownership or any form of that. There was this huge debt that he was owed. And I thought about what Jesus was saying to his disciples when he said, you were utterly helpless to save yourself. And I saved you. It wasn't a command to be a slave to a brutal taskmaster. It was a teaching to make them understand that if you're going to make people understand who I am, first you have to understand who I am yourself. And to understand who I am, you really have to understand what I did for you. When nothing else in creation could have done that for you. They had spent thousands of years sacrificing in the temple, and it could not do what Jesus did on one day. Not every sacrifice ever sacrificed in the temple achieved what Jesus did on one day. So speaking at this point in time in culture, many years of my life, I've just passed over those verses and many of these verses and never thought about the depth of him saying, I saved you when nothing else could have saved you and you could have never helped yourself. And it just kind of made me rethink about what I was reading when I read that. When we look at the next verse, blessed are the gentle or humble, for they shall inherit the earth. What does it mean to be humble? I'm sure you've met people who projected a great deal of humility. But this humble is not the humble of, well, I'm not good enough to do this. I'm not talented enough to do that. I'm not the right person to do this. This humble is, are you humble enough to realize your place in creation? To know our place in God's creation. What he wants us to do. And not that he wants us to do things through our own strength. But he wants us to have the strength to turn over the things we need to him to do. And one of those things is ourselves, to be used how he wants to use us. I'm really shocked when I stand up here, and you guys might be shocked too, but I'm really shocked when I stand up here because I remember when I was a kid trying to be pushed into a Sunday school class to teach, and I got in there and I'm like, what, these people are out of their minds. This is not the place for me. And then I fast forward to eighth grade when I knocked a podium over, and I said this the last time I was up here, and knocked it over on somebody because I was so nervous. I was shaking and knocked it off during a book report. And I'm like, how in the world would you choose to use me to teach a Sunday school class in a small group or do anything when I couldn't even speak in front of people, right? I couldn't even speak. But God isn't after us to use our strengths necessarily. Sometimes he wants to work in our weaknesses because those we tend to be able to submit to him and let him use. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here because this is not my strength, in my opinion. My strength is sitting on that side. My strength is like, hey, I'll take notes. And I'll be like, yeah, he could have done better here. But that's okay. Bless his heart. He's up there and I'm not. But God uses our weaknesses. And to have the humility to say, God, where do you want me in your work? One of the great things about serving God is there's no job that's small. At some point, somebody's going to straighten up chairs after an event here. Somebody's going to clean this area. I would rather be the person cleaning the church and be in God's will than be on a stage somewhere in Los Angeles making millions of dollars and be outside of his will and his grace. And I didn't always feel that way. I would have told you that. But I've come to learn that being in his will and serving in his will and grace is not just a safer place to be, it's a more blessed place to be. So it says, blessed are the humble who know where God wants them and is where that he wants them and doing what he wants, because they're going to inherit the earth. That's what I understand humble as now that I didn't before I read this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's an amazing energy when God moves in your life. I don't know how often you've been up close to the front when Pastor Michael's praying. I'm pretty fortunate that I working with the usher teams and stuff, we're up here quite a lot. And I'm telling you, God's Spirit brings an energy. I mean, it's just an energy like nothing else that you're going to feel. And you grow hungry for it the more you taste of it. It's not something, and it's amazing. It's like, well, eventually I can eat, and I love Italian, and I can eat Italian 5 or 6 times in a row. And as much as I love Italian, I'm like, okay, let's eat something else. We just got to eat something else, okay? That's not how God works. The more you get, the more you want. The more you get, the more you want. But then, as you fill up, you give out. In Psalms 42, Psalms 42, verse 1 through 2, it said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So it talks about this thirst and hunger for God. And then if you look, I'm not going to read the verse, but if you look, in 2 Timothy 4:6, Timothy talks about pouring himself out as an offering. So I'm going to come at you again with another movie analogy here, because one thing, me and my wife really do like to watch movies. Now, I like war movies a lot, and I like sports, so we watch Hallmark some. And I remember a movie with Jackie Chan. And he's a really funny guy. I mean, just really amazing, you know, martial artist and funny guy. And it's called The Forbidden Kingdom. He takes this young guy and he wants to train. So he's looking at Jackie Chan. He's like, are you going to teach me the tiger claw? Are you going to teach me praying mantis? Are you going to teach me this? And he just keeps talking and talking and talking. And finally, Jackie Chan gives him a bowl, fills it up. He said, now hold the bowl up. And he starts pouring more water into it. And it's spilling all over him. And he says, wait a minute, what are you doing? It's spilling everywhere. He said, exactly. I can't fill up your bowl if you've already got it full. You got to pour some out. One of the great ways to open yourself up for more blessing of God's fulfilling you with righteousness is to pour that righteousness out as an offering. That is what he wants us to do. He wants us, it's not my righteousness. Whatever I give and try to do and serve, it's not mine, it's his. He's just channeling his love for every person he has love for, which is everybody, right? He loved the whole world that he could save them. The love you show out is just giving off what he's gave you. And the more you give away, the more he puts in. One of the amazing things that talks about God being love, one of the amazing things about love is it's not a commodity. There's not a limited amount of love in the world because God's love and he's infinite. So if God's love and he's infinite, then love, there's an infinite status of love that as you give more out, you're more able to love. You love more. You're able to love different people that you wouldn't have thought you would have loved. When I was younger, a little more religious, I guess you'd say, there were people I would not have had sympathy and empathy for, which we'll talk about when we get to the mercy blessing that I can have now because I understand. You know what? There are a lot of things, but the one thing they are more than anything else is they're just as lost as I was before I really knew who Jesus Christ was. They're just as much a sinner as I was. They're struggling with sin just like I was. So at the end of the day, let's just love them. Because Jesus went to the cross for everybody, even the ones spitting on him. He went to the cross for them. Now, are they going to all accept him? Absolutely not. Unfortunately, that appears to be a stone-cold fact in Scripture that not everybody's going to accept who Jesus is. But nowhere does it say, well, and if you can figure out who those people are, you don't have to love them. You don't have to show them to them. You don't have to show his love. So, rounding that into the hunger and thirst for righteousness, as you love more and you give more, you're going to hunger for God more. And it's just going to be a continuous cycle. As you pour out his love to others, he's going to pour into you. And that's how you'll be satisfied. Not with owning everything else in the world won't satisfy you. But Jesus' love and giving it to others will satisfy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. One of the great things about Christianity as compared to other religions is the altruistic nature of it. Throughout Scripture, it tells you to be less about yourself and more about others. Care about others. Pray for others. Even Jesus said, there's no greater love than a man have that he lay down his life for his brother. You do not get much more altruistic than that. To me, because the one thing that I possess is life and time. I can make more money. I could buy another house. I could get another car. We could find another job. But I won't get another life that I understand I'm living right now. So altruism is an important part of this. And in the altruistic view of this, is emphasizing that we empathize with the lost. That we suffer with them in their being lost in sin, and that we do all we can to help them get out of that state. We aren't givers of grace. This is mercy. Only God can give the grace for forgiveness of sin. But if someone's struggling with drugs, we don't have to beat them down. If someone's struggling with something, anything, we can give mercy. Pastor Michael, every Christmas, and many in this church work very hard to take presents to people who would assume that we have no use for them at times. And the reason they feel that way is not because we as a church have told them that, but because probably somebody else in a church somewhere has told them that. What about mercy? It says plainly, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, I had a really close encounter with a lesson on this one time when I was really, really frustrated with somebody. I'd been wronged, more wrong than anybody in the history of the world. So I was like, God, I hope they get what they deserve. And he said, oh, so you want me to start dealing out what everybody deserves? He said, and you want to be first in line, right, Marshall? I was like, no, I don't. He goes, then be careful for praying what everybody deserves, because one day they will get that unless they are under the blood. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of that, and I don't want anybody else to. So I learned real quick, mercy is a really good thing to have because it's a thing that I have from him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is not a one-time thing. We have a little puppy. She's 14. She's not really a puppy anymore. She's a mixed Pekingese Shih Tzu. And she's, to be so small, she's 14 pounds. To be so small, it's like wrestling an alligator to give her a bath. I mean, by the time she's through, I'm wet. My wife's wet that was in the other room. We got to mop the floor. And then once we get done, the first thing she does is run right in there to the kitchen and finds the dirtiest spot, rolls on her back, and just wiggles until she, I'm like, well, that was the biggest waste of time since mowing the grass in summer in Kentucky. I mean, it's going to be back up in 5 minutes. Nellie's dirty 5 seconds after we gave her a bath. We've all just wasted an hour and a half of our life that we'll never get back. It's a continuous process to keep that dog clean. Purity is a continuous process. Every day, and I'm sure you guys have noticed it as well as I have, every day you watch TV, look at the things you see that years ago, I laugh because every once in a while at work they'll have a TV on and it'll show I Love Lucy. And I remember somebody talking about how in that day and time, Lucy and Desi were married and slept in separate beds. And I'm like, that's not TV today. That's not TV today at all. In fact, they have shows about not being married and not sleeping in separate beds. And that's the whole point of the show. And you're just going, this is everywhere. This is everywhere. So why is purity a continuing thing? Because the enemy is a continual enemy. He isn't going to give up because there's no point in him giving up. He's already lost. So I was always told by my grandmother, the most dangerous animal is a cornered animal. The enemy's already cornered. From what I read in Scripture, Jesus took death, hell, and the grave. The enemy knows exactly what his end's going to be. So what's he really got to lose to try to ruin your life? He's already lost. So whatever he can do to make your heart less pure, to make your mind less pure, he's going to do. Purity is a continuous process. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When I hear peacemakers, I think of like the peace talks and things like that. And it's good. I go to work every day, and just like you guys do, and whenever you go to work or you go to school or anywhere, even in churches at times, you need somebody to be a peacemaker. A peacemaker between two people who are having a difference of opinion. It could be a small one. It could be a big one. It could even, you know, those kind of things can lead to violence. Listen, there's been people at our workplace that were let go because it went from an argument to a little more than an argument to somebody taking a swing. And all of a sudden, you've got two people going out the door, you're done. So peacemakers are really nice to have. You're not called to just be a peacemaker between two people arguing here. This peacemaker is called to bring peace to those who are lost and make peace between them and God. Show them God's love. That's the only peace in this world that's definite, is God's love. So we are called, and it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So if we want to be called the sons of God, we need to be reaching out to the lost and trying to make peace between whatever it is in their spirit that's warring against God and the God who wants to have a relationship with them. So does that mean you're responsible for what they do in the end? No. But listen, you got to reach out and try to start that peace process. That can be very difficult. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This can this can be really misconstrued by a lot of churches. I've witnessed, and we've all witnessed, the church that protests. I think it's the Westboro Baptist Church that said, and I'm not even going to talk about what they do and why they do it, because I don't know. It seems so foreign to my thought processes on what God would want us to do. But when I was younger, I remember speaking too quickly when I was immature in Christ, not speaking with kindness and out of love, right? I was excited, and I wanted everybody to know they needed to get saved. But what I didn't understand that is walking up to you and say, hey, you're going to hell and you need to be saved, wasn't quite the way, wasn't quite the way to approach it. So when they reacted harshly, I was like, well, I must be really doing God's work because they're persecuting me. And they're like, no, maybe it's because you are a little bit rude. Maybe because you're a little bit kicking down their door and running into their living room and screaming how wrong everything in their house is. What's the important part of this phrase is, blessed are those who have been persecuted. But what are you persecuted for? The way you gave the message, your tone, your attitude, the fact that you couldn't stand the people you were giving it to and you just couldn't hide it? No. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Well, whose righteousness? What are we building this all off of? On account of me is what Jesus said. On Jesus's righteousness. There are enough people in this world who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ without us trying to be martyrs by kicking down doors and offending anybody else. This righteousness is those who are persecuted because they are doing the work of God, not because they offended somebody. So it's important to know where you're lined up and that you're doing what God has you doing and doing it the way He wants you to do it. That's not always easy to do when I learn something new and I'm excited, but it is important to understand. So when we get to this is all built upon who Jesus is. I think that's the crucial part, is the relation here. My experience of just being either young or just being human, maybe it's just being human, is I always relate everything back to me. But all of these blessings are based on Jesus. So when we look at this end, when does this state of blessedness truly begin? Because if you look, it says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The gentle will inherit the earth. The righteous will be satisfied. The merciful will see mercy. The pure in heart will see God. The peacemakers will be called the sons of God. And those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness will inherit the kingdom of heaven, or theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when does this all start? Is it all later? I appreciated what Pastor Michael said when he said, we won't need grace in heaven. At that point, that's no longer needed. And I thought about that a long time, and I thought, so when this is all done, said and done, and we're in heaven, have we lost our free will? And then I understood really plainly. I was like, no, heaven's not the end of your free will. It's the result of your free will choosing Jesus Christ. That is the result of your free will submitting to Jesus Christ, is heaven. But when does it start? Is it just when I get there? Is it something far off and I'm waiting to be comforted till I get to heaven? I'm waiting to see the kingdom of heaven when I get there. Well, that's not necessarily the case, because if you look at verses 3 and verses 10, where it talks about the kingdom of heaven, those in Greek are in the present tense. So Jesus wasn't saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And looking at that again is, blessed are those who know that the only way that they will receive help is through me. They can't help themselves. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, not will be later, is. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That means the kingdom of heaven is there. It's here now. It's here in our hearts. It's in our indwelt spirit of Jesus Christ in our heart. And his desire is that we show that to people. This is one, I noticed that as I look back through Matthew, I'll read the little heading verses, is that, you know, Jesus was born, you've got the nativity. Then Jesus comes to John and is baptized. Then the enemy tempts Jesus, right? And so Jesus gives the famous, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then Matthew's book reads that he reads the other two verses. Then he begins his ministry. And the letters after the temptation, the first things that are in red, which we know man added, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the next foundational teaching is the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, he's telling us how to be blessed. That blessing doesn't come from these acts. That it doesn't come from earning something. You're not going to earn the blessedness of Jesus Christ through actions, through giving so much and doing so much, but through understanding that your only hope was in Jesus Christ. Truly being repentant and broken over your sin. And what that meant for me, one thing I'll add, we were talking about this in our small group Sunday school class. I know when I was younger, I didn't have repentance when my grandmother caught me misbehaving. I had a word I used called cautance. I was really, really sad that I got caught. I wasn't overly sad that I did it. I just realized I needed to find a different way to do it and not get caught. That's not what this is talking about. God's not trying to catch you doing something wrong. He literally wants you to understand that the sin that had divided you from him is heartbreaking, because it was heartbreaking to him. And his love is so good, he wants that to be something that you're heartbroken for. Because if you understand that about yourself, when you get to verse 7, it says, blessed are the merciful. It's a lot easier to give mercy when you understand you were in the same shoes. It's a lot easier to share the love of Christ when you understand that there's something special about you in that you're a creation of God, but you weren't the best sinner because you were the least sinner. You were a sinner too. And all these people struggling, they're struggling with the heaviness of sin, the brokenness of sin. And God loved them so much, he sent the same Savior for them as he did for you. And his foundational teaching is to understand how much we owe, how much of our honor we owe to Jesus Christ for what he did. And the only way we can really repay that is to share what he did so that others don't have to do without him. So I encourage you, that wasn't too bad. I want to encourage you because we live in a great opportunity. I believe it's the last day, church. I believe it's the last days. And the only other time frame I think would be more honored had to, the disciples were amazing. I mean, you're taking these 11, 12 people who've watched their leader crucified, rise from the dead. Before Rome was a Christian empire, they were persecuting Christians, and they start this amazing movement that the world has never went back from. I mean, Christianity changed the world forever. Christ changed the world forever. What an amazing calling to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul, John, any of the disciples. But now, for a military term, I guess, you are the last recon team before your Savior comes back. He has sent you out to show who he is, and not just who he is, but what his love is to all these people who have no clue what's coming. That should be encouraging to you, that he would trust me or to do that, to be the last voice heard before his coming back is amazing. Now, I don't know if he's coming back in 10 years. I'm going to be honest. Pastor Michael's like, I want him to come back right now. I'm not saying that. But, you know, I mean, I want him to come back, but I'm like, there's a lot of people in my family who aren't saved. I don't know that I can say that right at this moment. There's a lot of people I'm praying for at work that I go to work with every day that don't know Christ. I want him to give me just another minute. Just another minute. Try to save a few more people. And by saving a few more people, that doesn't mean I'm saving them. I'm just saying, listen, there's this amazing power. He worked in my life. I'm going to show him to you. He changed my life. I hope you receive him and let him change yours, because I'm blessed. My week's been, I've looked at work and I'm like, oh, Lord, how can it only be Wednesday? I've had 3 Mondays. How can it only be Wednesday? But you know what? And I think Pastor Jeremy's right. When you come into the house of God and you remember who your Heavenly Father is, I'm blessed. I'm blessed because this part of life is nothing compared to what he has waiting for us later. It's not even close. And I'm blessed because he's going to let me share that with somebody. And just maybe they'll get to know, maybe they'll even know him better than I do. I hope they do. I hope they learn a lot more and then can teach me some more. But maybe they'll get to know him, and that'll be another person that the enemy doesn't pull away from our Savior, from our God. And we get an awesome opportunity to do that. So as you read this, I encourage you to read the Beatitudes. Study through them the way Pastor Michael's talked about, Hebrew, Greek. Understand who Jesus was and what he was really saying. Because as you dig in, it just gets more and more and more, and it just makes you excited to pour yourself out to a world that needs to know about Christ. So thank you for giving me this time. Pray that you all have a wonderful evening. And we're just going to pray. One thing I am going to pray for is I'm telling you, there's a lot of people sick. I know the county I work in, they canceled school for 2 days. So let's just dismiss. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak. Pray, Lord, that every word of it was yours. I pray that, Lord, you touch hearts and minds to just serve you. I pray, Lord, that you touch my heart and mind from what I've learned from this lesson. Pray, Lord, that you just touch and bless each person here and on our campus. Bless their families. Lord, put a hedge of protection around them and their health as our community goes through the flu bug season and all the things that come from that, Lord. Pray that you just bless each person as they leave and bring them back Sunday in health and happiness. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.